Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
We're so glad you've decided to listen to our program today. Our intent is to inform you and to encourage you. This is Are You Listening with Jody Apple of International Gospel Hour. In a busy world with lots of distractions, we need to pay closer attention to God. Are you listening to God's Word today? Here's Jody.
With me, I am bound for the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 1 of week number 40, studying Mark chapter 12. As we get started, these reminders. For all of our free materials, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. At that page, you will find links to audio and video files, print materials, ebooks, Bible reading schedules, links to all of our IGH 260 broadcasts, links to our Bible study courses, and much more. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. That's text IGH free to 55222. To study the Bible online, go to IGH.worldbibleschool.org to get started, or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. You will also find that series featured at our Facebook page, facebook.com/International Gospel Hour. These online courses are self-paced. You can go as fast or as slow as you want. And like everything at International Gospel Hour, they are available to you absolutely free. Again, visit igh.worldbibleschool.org or follow the links at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. There are at least 10 free resources that you might want to check out at our free page. First, McGarvey's Sermon on Baptism. Some 30,000 people have already seen that lesson online. Second, the 6-lesson audio series, The Beatitudes, The First Thing That Jesus Taught. Third, the ebook, Receiving the Gift of Salvation. Fourth, another ebook, Surrendering to His Lordship. Fifth, the last ebook, Victory in Jesus, Expect Spiritual Victory in Christ. Sixth, links to our online Bible study courses. Seventh, a 6-lesson audio series, The Big Questions. It asks and it answers questions about God, the Bible, Christ, faith, redemption, and the Christian life. Eighth, the video class, Spiritual People Worship God. Ninth, our daily Bible reading schedules. And then finally, 10th, a 6-lesson online video series entitled Christ Obeyed, What About Me? It emphasizes our need to fully surrender to Jesus. All of these resources are available 24/7 at our free page, internationalgospelhour.com/free. To stay current with or to catch up on our IGH 260 programs, remember, you can always access them at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Before we get started, remember to join the thousands who keep up with International Gospel Hour and visit facebook.com/International Gospel Hour and twitter.com/Jody Apple. In just a few moments, we will get into our 2 outlines, one brief and one expanded, of Mark chapter 12. But first, let's think about what we are doing as we read and as we study Mark's gospel. What's Mark all about? What's Mark's purpose? And how does Mark's purpose relate to us today? We have introduced this oversimplified approach to the Bible's purpose before. There's a real sense in which the Bible can be summed up as follows. First, God says, this is where you are. Second, God says, this is where you need to be. And then finally, God says, move. Yes, that's really oversimplified. God did not reveal everything that we read in Scripture from Genesis through Malachi in the First Testament, and then from Matthew through Revelation in the Second Covenant, just to oversimplify what He wants us to know and what He wants us to do. God did, of course, reveal what we read in Scripture from start to finish to show what He wants us to know and to teach us what He wants us to do, but it's just not that simple. Our knowing and our doing are certainly a part of Scripture's grand purpose, and it's definitely part of its many connected purposes. But the knowing has to be related to who and to what God has always been and what God will always be. And the doing also has to be connected, related to who and what God has always been and will always be. The knowing and the doing must be part of our relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit. I, for example, knew my mother and my father, and as a child, as a teenager, and as a young adult, I did pretty much what they wanted me to do. Not perfectly, mind you, but, as noted, pretty much. But it was always more than just a knowing or just a doing kind of thing. It was a relationship thing. It was a family thing. I knew my parents. I loved my parents. I knew their stories. I knew their experiences. I knew their history. I knew the relationships with other family members, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and grandparents all around. My relationship with my parents, my mom, and my dad was so much more than just knowing and just doing. It was all about loving. It was all about respecting. It was all about serving. It was all about honoring. And so it should be now and tomorrow in our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. It's not just about knowing, and it's not just about doing. It must be about loving. Loving Father, loving Son, and loving Spirit today and tomorrow. It must be about respecting the will and the word of Father, Son, and Spirit today and again tomorrow. It has to be about serving. Serving, and yes, serving means doing, serving Father, serving Son, and serving Spirit today and always. And it should always be about honoring. We honor God. We honor God the Father. We honor God the Son. We honor God the Spirit by our love, by our respect, by our service, by all that they want us to be, and by all that they want us to do. So when we say, in our oversimplified way, that God says, this is where you are, that God says, this is where you need to be, and that God says, move, when we say that, we are well aware of the complexities built into understanding where we are. More importantly, where God says that we are. We are not intending to oversimplify where we need to be. We realize, again, we must be where God says that we need to be. What we must know and what we must do to get to where God says we must be, that is, everything that's involved in the move from the first place to the second. We realize that that move will always entail, will always involve, what we know and what we do. But from God's perspective, it's never without the godlike attitude that must first be planted, that must take root, and then must dwell within us. And then second, as we put that godlike attitude, that mindset into practice, into action, that godlike attitude will always be about loving, respecting, serving, honoring Father, Son, and Spirit. In some key way, every book in Scripture, in First Testament Scripture and in Second Covenant Scripture, every book in Scripture directly relates to the move from here to there divine directive. the knowledge and the attitudes and the actions that God expects will vary slightly from one book to the next, from one period of time to the next, from one historical difficulty and challenge to the next. But in the end, they will all come back to the same place. Before we note just how Mark relates to all of this, let me remind you of a text that we have noted several times before. John 15, a chapter that's probably best known for its vine and branches model, also includes an incredible Jesus apostle model that's worthy for us to consider. The first 8 verses underscore that vine and branches pattern. But starting in verse 9, we move into the Jesus apostle model, though the larger context demands more in-depth study than we can give it at the present time, we do want to center on these 2 verses. Jesus, speaking to the 12 apostles, said this, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Again, that's John 15, verses 9 and 10. Consider a few truths and principles found in this passage. First, Jesus told the apostles that he loved them just as the Father loved him. That's an incredible thought to ponder, that Christ loved the apostles in the same way, in the same manner as the Father loved him. But that's not the focus of our thoughts here. Second, Jesus encouraged the apostles to abide in my love. That's really not the strongest way to say it. Jesus directed the apostles to abide in my love. Jesus commanded the apostles to abide in my love. Other versions render the word translated as abide as continue in my love, remain in my love, be ever in my love, and dwell in my love. Obviously, Jesus wanted the apostles to exhibit an ongoing, a continuing life of devotion and service in love to himself. Third, Jesus explained how the apostles would abide in his love. Jesus said that if they would keep my commandments, they would abide in his love. 2 distinct features of the language indicate that keeping commandments in this verse was conditional. The word if serves as a marker, that is, as an indicator or a sign that tells us something was required first before some benefit, some consequence was to follow. This example hardly parallels what Jesus said here, but imagine a parent saying this to a child, "If you finish eating all of your vegetables, then you can have cake and ice cream for dessert." Again, to reiterate, to repeat what we just noted, this example does not parallel exactly what Jesus stated from the standpoint of the gravity, from the standpoint of the significance of the condition that Jesus gave, and the benefit, the consequence that Jesus said would follow. But it still parallels the general idea. The parent wants the child to have dessert, but the parent also wants the child to finish her or to finish his vegetables first. There's an order, a sequence here. And it's that order, it's that sequence that most closely parallels what Jesus said in this context. The word if introduces a condition. That's the first distinct feature that we want to note here in John 15, verse 9 and 10. The second one can be found in the sense, more directly in the tense, of the word keep in the phrase, "keep my commandments." The word keep appears as a subjunctive, as a conditional verb. Okay, so what does that mean? The subjunctive mood indicates the probability of an action. It does not affirm that something will take place, only that it may take place. There's much more that could be said about this type of wording, but let's exemplify it further with another verse. Earlier in John, we read this, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed.'" That's John 8, verse 31. The same language appears in this verse that we see in John 15, verses 9 and 10. Jesus said, "If you abide." The word if, it happens to be the same word translated as if in John 15. The words abide in John 8 and keep in John 15 are different, but both are conditional verbs. In John 8, Jesus taught that one must first abide in his word before he could be his disciple indeed. In John 15, Jesus taught the apostles that they must first keep his commandments before they could abide in his love. Fourth, and critical for our discussion, Jesus just told the apostles that they were to keep his commandments. That's the condition. In order to abide in his love, that's the benefit. That's the consequence. Jesus followed that immediately with an example of what he himself did in order to abide in the Father's love. What did Jesus do? Jesus kept my Father's commandments. And what was the consequence, the benefit of Jesus keeping God's directives, God's commandments? Jesus, by obeying the will of the Father, remained in the love of the Father. Some questions. Did Jesus obey the Father's will simply to be obedient? Did Jesus do what God wanted him to do purely out of a sense of duty? Did Jesus follow the Father's commands just to be blessed, just to be loved, just to receive any kind or all kinds of benefits from the Father? The answer to each of these questions, a resounding no. Though the immediate context in John 15 does not tell us about everything that prompted or that motivated Jesus to do the Father's will, there are some indications within the text here itself. Jesus spoke about the Father's love for him, John 15:9, and in other contexts in John's Gospel, Jesus spoke of his love for the Father. Jesus said what he did to the apostles not just to get them to mechanically obey his will, but to get them to do so to remain in his love, John 15:9 and 10, and to be full of joy as they did so, John 15, starting in verse 11. They were, in a word, to love Jesus. And their love for Jesus was the ground of their obedience to Jesus. That mimics, that imitates, that follows Jesus' relationship to the Heavenly Father. Jesus did what he did for God because Jesus loved God. Jesus doing the Father's will was never, ever separate from Jesus' love of the Father. And the apostles doing the will of the Son was never to be separated from their love of and for the Son. Mark's 16 chapters were written to introduce and to explain the gospel, the good news of Jesus the Christ. Mark, in fact, states that in the very first verse, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1, verse 1. Furthermore, Mark does so, as the next verses tell us, against the backdrop of what was written in the prophets. Immediately after that statement, Mark cites Isaiah's far-seeing message about the coming of John the Baptizer, Mark chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Mark's purpose, to reveal the true nature and the true identity of Jesus as the prophet that Isaiah, and indeed all of the First Testament prophets, anticipated. And in doing so, to set the stage for the message that Jesus, the singular predicted prophet of the First Testament, to set the stage for the message that Jesus would proclaim. Just what was that message? According to Mark 1, 14 and 15, it's summed up this way. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Everything that we have been studying in Mark to this point, it's all the good news of the kingdom of God. It's all gospel, and in some way, it either explicitly or indirectly does just what God does throughout the entirety of Scripture. Mark will tell us, usually by what Jesus says or by what Jesus does, this is where you are. The word "you" in the expression "this is where you are" could be the religious leaders, either individually or collectively. It could be anyone or everyone in the multitudes that followed Jesus. It could be someone that Jesus healed, someone that Jesus counseled, someone whom Jesus rebuked. This is where you are. And Mark will tell us, again, by what Jesus says or by what Jesus does, that this is where God wants you to be, namely in God's kingdom, as a Jesus kingdom disciple, thinking like this, speaking like this, living, behaving, acting like this. And it's all about how Jesus thinks, about how Jesus speaks, and about how Jesus lives. And finally, Mark will tell us, again, by means of what Jesus says or by means of what Jesus does, Mark will tell us, move. Move away from where you are. Move here where I want you to be. Move into my kingdom. Jesus will, in fact, tell a scribe in this very chapter, Mark 12, you are not far from the kingdom of God. The point, Jesus was urging him. Jesus was prompting him. Jesus was teaching him to move where he needed to be. We are not there yet, but when Mark closes his narrative in the last chapter, Mark 16, he will do just what Matthew did in the last chapter of his record. He will picture a scene where Jesus, just prior to his ascension to the Father, will commission the apostles to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the world. The gospel they preached would do in principle and in practice what all of Scripture does and what Jesus did throughout Mark and every other gospel account. It will, in effect, tell people where they were, spiritually speaking. The gospel that the apostles will preach will tell people where they need to be, spiritually speaking, and it will direct them, it will instruct them, it will command them to move from where they were to where they needed to be. As you read through the gospel records, their directives are summed up in these three words: faith, repentance, baptism. Each one of those words carries much more meaning than what we often associate with those words by themselves. They are, in fact, inseparable from the principles that we saw earlier in John 15, principles that Jesus demonstrated in his own life, and principles and practices that Jesus wanted his apostles to follow. They are part of what it means to love God and to love God's Son. They are very much key to what it means to respect Father, to respect Son, and to respect Spirit. They are inseparable from what it means to serve God. And they are always central to how we honor God in our lives of joyful, willful, complete, and continuing surrender to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Spirit. So, even though, as we study through Mark and all of the gospel narratives, chapter by chapter, thought by thought, verse by verse, and in some cases word by word, the move from where you are to move to where you need to be model will never be far from any text that we are in at that moment. No passage will ever be far from modeling Jesus. No verse, no word will ever be far from faith, repentance, death to self and sin, and alive to and for Christ in baptism, and far from ongoing daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. It's always there. It's anticipated in the opening verses of Mark chapter 1, and it's finalized in the closing verses of Mark chapter 16. As we continue our study, let's now take a look at our brief outline of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus' parable, the vineyard and the vine dressers, the history of prophets' persecution in miniature, the religious leaders' response to Jesus' parable. Mark 12, verses 13 through 17, the Pharisees and the Herodians challenged Jesus about paying taxes to Caesar. Jesus' hearers marveled. Mark 12, 18 through 27, the Sadducees challenged Jesus about the resurrection. God's the God of the living, not the dead. Mark 12, 28 through 34, the scribe asked Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? The three great commandments, and not far from the kingdom of God. Mark 12, 35 through 37, Jesus' question in the temple, how can Christ be the son of David if he, the Christ, existed before David. Mark 12:38-40, Jesus warned the people about the scribes, about their vanity, and about their practices. And finally, in the last section of Mark 12:41-44, Jesus and the treasury, the widow's mite, lessons about giving. Let's now start our expanded outline and overview of the chapter. Mark 12:1-12, Jesus' parable, the vineyard and the vine dressers, the history of prophets' persecution in miniature, the religious leaders' response to Jesus' parable. Verse 1, a man prepared a vineyard. The man leased that vineyard to vine dressers, and the man went away. Verse 2, at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers in order to receive fruit from his own vineyard. Verse 3, the vine dressers took the servant, they beat the servant, and they sent the servant away with nothing. Verse 4, the owner sent another servant. The vine dressers threw stones at him. They wounded the servant in the head, and they sent him away shamefully treated. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 12. This reminder as we conclude, to start our free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next program.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God. But second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in this series, by going to the Media tab at our site, internationalgospelhour.com.